Hi, good morning. Good morning, everyone. So I look at this morning and I realize that we have been victimized by the time change. Why they mess with the time, I'll never understand anyway. But I look out and I realize that a lot of people did not set their clocks forward as they should. So they're going to come in about 45 minutes. And I think it's important that we shame them to their face because of this. And I guess I'd be a lot more upset until I realized that nobody's perfect. Do you agree? Let's say it together. Nobody's perfect. And with God, everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. All right, I got that out of my system now. You know, the great fear. I was going by the coffee shop this morning on the way here, and I was going through Starbucks, as is my habit, and I was talking to the lady there, and I drove right through. I mean, I didn't have to wait at all, and I realized that Starbucks is affected by the time change as well, and I got there, and I go there a lot. And so she said, hi, Jeff. And I said, hi, Linda. How are you? And she said, well, how are you doing this morning? I said, well, you know, you need to understand that this is like the worst morning for preachers. And she said, why is that? She said, because the preacher is always afraid he's not going to set his clock. And that you all are going to be here and I'm just going to pull up somewhere. And that has happened to me in my life. Many, many years ago, we had started a church in Hazeldale, Washington, and we were meeting in the basement of our house. And you know, we soon outgrew that, and we built a couple buildings, I guess. But at this time, it was still meeting in the garage of my house. And I remember sleeping so well on that Saturday night into Sunday morning. And as I was sleeping, I thought, you know, it's a wonderful dream because I hear the sound of singing, the beautiful sound of angels singing. And I thought to myself, this is nice. This is, and I went, what happened? And I realized I had set my clock. And I was hearing the church downstairs getting started without me. It was so embarrassing. We're in John chapter 5, so I'd like you to open your Bible with me. We remember, of course, the significance of John the Apostle and his writing here. We've fallen in love with John because John is so easy to love. He's the easiest of all the apostles to love. He was the one that was most intimate with Jesus and their relationship. I mean, you might even would say that they were best friends. And John had an occasion to spend some of the most significant moments in the ministry for those brief 33 years with Jesus. And when you understand John's significance, he sees Jesus as love. He sees Jesus as love. And in fact, in the book of John, we could title it, When Love Comes to the Neighborhood. Because that's exactly how he saw Jesus. And that's clear in these writings. So we talked about a few things, but we're going to talk in terms of John 5, 16 through 26. Let's go ahead and read this. Let me share this with you. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life to himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That's a marvelous passage. And it indicates the nature of Jesus to be God himself. Jesus is God himself. And that's a question that if you are to look it up on the internet, you're going to find many, many responses to just the simple question, was Jesus God? Was Jesus God? Now, in this text, John wants to affirm that his best friend, Jesus, is God himself, equal with the Creator, absolutely God. So much God as though we were not man at all, and so much man as though we were not God at all, is Jesus. It takes a while to unpack this in our minds. I'm reminded of the story of a guy by the name of Nabil Quraysh. Nabil Quraysh had a friend who was resolutely Muslim, and her name was Sahar. And in their discussions about Christianity, they went into many, many different topics. But finally, Sahar came and said, how can you believe that Jesus is God when he was born through the birth canal of a woman and that he had to use the bathroom like we do? Aren't those things below God? Christian didn't spend any time at all as he responded to Sahar. He said, let's say that you're on your way to a very important ceremony, a ceremony where they are honoring you. And at this ceremony, you have dressed and you have purchased clothing for this very special occasion. And you look perfect. You have groomed yourself and your dress is so lovely. It is going to make a stunning entrance when you walk into this room. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. But on your way to this building where there will be this ceremony in your honor, you hear crying off to the side. And you look over and you see your only daughter struggling in a mud pit. She has tripped and she has fallen and she is being dragged down into the mud. Let me ask you, Sahar, would you risk how you look and the dignity of the ceremony and the trophy you're about to receive and the beauty of your countenance to jump in that mud and rescue your daughter? And she said, of course I would. Of course I would. Well, maybe because of the important thing you're about to do, you might ask somebody else to do it. Would you ask somebody else to do it so that you didn't have to do it yourself? And she said, I wouldn't ask anybody else to do it. I would do it myself. Well, he said, that being the case, I want you to understand Jesus. When he saw his creation dying in despair, sinking in the mud of their own sin, did not think that he was too elegant to have soiled himself in the salvation of mankind. And for the first time in Sahar's life, she understood what he really thought when it comes to this Christianity thing. And it was a good lesson for her to hear. Jesus dared to say, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. And he was immediately accused of blasphemy for such a statement. And yet he said it. I and the Father are one. When Jesus stood face to face with the high priest Caiaphas, he said, Caiaphas said, I charge you under oath by the living God. I tell you that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And to this direct challenge, Jesus said, yes, it is as you say. Claims like this of such magnitude that Jesus makes have got to be scrutinized by us. We've got to be willing to look at them as the world might look at them and give a ready defense. Why is it that you believe that Jesus, who I could believe was a great prophet, he was a terrific carpenter, a good guy, sweet to everybody. I mean, nobody doesn't like Jesus. Nobody isn't moved by Jesus. But it's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to say he's God. I was reading about the Passion of Christ. Remember that when the movie came out? Remember how churches would hire movie theaters and invite everybody to come see that? And when that was sold to the movie studios, they said religious movies simply don't make money. There's no way in the world that we're going to fund this. And so, of course, you know the story. Mel Gibson put up the money to do it and tied it to the revenue that would come in to this. Only reason that this thing ever got made in the first place. Now, I don't know if you know, but it made $160 million. That was back in 1982. So that was a lot of money. What's interesting about that story is that everybody who saw it was moved by it, whether they believed in God or not, whether they saw Jesus as God or not. Film critic said, nobody can watch this movie without feeling strong emotion. Whether that leads you to God or not, nobody walks away unaffected by this story of Jesus. That's a marvelous thing to see and to know. And then on top of that, Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one person. One person for us to deal with. These claims are of such magnitude, they can't be ignored. They're either true or they're false. But they must be believed by us or then outright rejected by us. So I went through a series of questions that I thought I would ask as we deal rather systematically with this lesson. And the first question is this: is Jesus God? Why should I believe that Jesus is God? Particularly when you realize that Jesus never called himself God. I mean, wouldn't it have been a real easy thing for Jesus to go ahead and just settle the matter? But let me ask you a question. Would that have proved anything? If Jesus had said he was God, would that have proved it? Would it have proved it in the eyes of mankind? Do you realize that there are over 100 people walking the earth right now who claim they're God? I mean, let alone the ones that are in, you know, a loony bin somewhere. There are a lot of people who have large followings of those people who follow after them, and they say, I'm God. I am God. Why couldn't Jesus just have been one of them? And if Jesus had said, I am God, would that have made him more God to the unbelievers? I don't think it would have. I don't think it would have. Is Jesus God? The second question. Well, Jesus claimed to be God. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. We need only to look at the Jews' reaction to this statement to realize how serious Jesus was when he said, I and the Father are one. Because initially, they tried to stone him for this reference to himself. They said, you're a mere man claiming to be God in John chapter 10 and verse 33. The Jews understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. They were claiming that he was deity. And for that reason, they were going to put him to death for blasphemy. For Jesus to say, I and the Father are one, was a death sentence for Jesus. Thirdly, is Jesus God? His followers declared him to be God. His followers did. Jesus reiterates this concept of Jesus' deity in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. The Word, which we now understand in verse 14 of chapter 1, was God, and the Word became flesh. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Whose blood was the church bought for? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. It was his blood that gave redemption to all of us, to every one of us. It is his blood that saves us. You know, we're all lining up, at least if you're my age category, to get vaccinated. And that vaccination will do something to us. It'll change our biochemistry to such a degree that we will be more or less impervious to COVID-19. That vaccination has the ability to perhaps save us from contracting this great disease. So I'm grateful to have it. But I'm used to that notion because I've been a Christian for a long time. And I know that when I became a child of God, that blood of Jesus cleansed me from all of my sin and all of my unrighteousness. Drove any virus of sin out of me. Now it was for just a moment because it didn't take me long to sin again. But that blood continually washes me of my sin when I come to him and ask for this forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing, and we can relate to it in times like this. Remember Thomas? You know, old Thomas, he gets a bad rap. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Well, he was the one who came and saw Jesus and said, well, you know, let me put my finger into your side. Let me put my finger into the holes in your hand so that I'll know for sure that you are the Christ who died on a cross for me. And while we look at that and we label him as doubting Thomas, he also is the one who had the most definitive declaration of who Jesus was. One of the most beautiful statements made in the Bible regarding Jesus came from Thomas. We might as well have called him Believing Thomas, because he was the one who said, my Lord and my God, when he looked at Jesus. My Lord and my God. The word in Greek is atheos, my God, when he saw Jesus. Is Jesus God? The reason Jesus must be God. The most important thing about this discussion this morning, the one thing that you can't afford to leave without understanding, is this. Jesus must be God, because if he's not God, his death would not have been sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. If Jesus was not God, he could not have had our sins washed away. His death upon a cross would be the death of any human being. But his death on the cross had the ability to wash all of mankind's sin away, and that can only be done by God. Only God could make it so that we are forgiven of our sins. Hallelujah. I mean, you're not going to hear better news all day long than what you've just heard. Why was Jesus God? Why is it important that we understand that Jesus is God? Why is it essential for our understanding of Jesus that he was God? Is that only God's sacrifice could forgive us of our sins. It must be true. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working, in chapter 5 and verse 18. The religious leaders of the day did not reject Christ because they didn't understand who he claimed to be. The religious leaders understood perfectly what Jesus was saying. And so he wasn't to be killed because of disobedience or smart-mouthing Herod or any of those kinds of things. Jesus wasn't being killed because he was in the way. Jesus wasn't being killed because the high priest was jealous. Jesus wasn't being killed because people thought he was a real threat to Rome. Jesus wasn't about to be crucified for any of those reasons. The reason why Jesus was hung upon a cross is because he said he was God. Equal with the Father. Verses 19 through 20 of chapter 5. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." We kind of take it for granted the way that Jesus talks about the Father. I mean, Jesus calls God his Father. Jesus calls God his Father. You realize that that is a very unusual kind of response. I mean, very often we will say God the Father. Or we will use some kind of phrase in order to relate to God. And of course you know of the reference that there is to Abba Father that Jesus would use. Abba Father. And we all know what Abba means. Abba means not the Father who art in heaven, not the Father great and glorious, not the Father aloof and transcendent living on a cloud somewhere. Not that at all. It's the name for the Father that a little child might have when they've scraped their knee and wrapped their arms around their daddy's neck to be comforted by him, because Jesus here says, Abba Father. And the closest word we have in English to that is daddy. It's daddy. The reason why Jesus was crucified was because he saw the Father like that. Jesus claimed also to give life. He had the power over life. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son gives life to whom he will." Even the Son gives life to whom he will. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39, it says, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings him up." Because Jesus was able to give life, he had to be God. Not just a prophet. Not just a hippie. Not just a guy that everybody could get along with. Not a guy who can give you something to eat if you're hungry, or heal your blindness. Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from life into death. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Those who hear will live, said the Son. A power up until that time that was reserved only for God. And thirdly, and maybe most importantly, is this. In verses 22 and then 27 through 30 of chapter 5, it says, "For the Father judges no one." Listen to this. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus is claiming to have the power to do something that had been reserved only to Creator God, and that is judge mankind. You know what I mean? I don't know if standing up for Christ, you ever had anybody ask you, Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? Have you ever read a passage of Scripture to somebody that somehow offended? That somehow offended them? And they say, you have judged me. And I say, I didn't judge you. This has judged you. And according to John chapter 1, what is this? This is the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was Christ Himself in verse 14 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. When they came to Jesus and they said, who are you to judge us? Jesus said, I'm God. That's who I am. That is who I am. In verse 27, the God the Father has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Was Jesus God? Yes. Through the authority of God Himself, through the words of Jesus and His closest disciples, Jesus, yes, was God. Verse 28, all who are in their graves, this means all without exception, all mankind will fall into two categories, and only two categories, at the coming of Christ. The saved and the unsaved. The sheep and the goats. That's a hard sermon, Jeff. There's not a lot of gray area. I'd love to give you false confidence. But within the sound of my voice, understand this, that it is through Jesus that you find salvation. There is salvation nowhere else. Nowhere else. I and the Father are one. John chapter 14 teaches us this greatness, this idea of nobody comes to the Father but by me, is what Jesus says. Nobody comes but by me, Jesus says. And so there is a point in time when we're talking to a friend, when we're talking to a family member, somebody we work with, and in so talking to them, we understand that there comes a time of demarcation, a time where a line is drawn in the sand, and that line is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And I have to lose a friend. I have to lose a friend rather than betray what Jesus said about himself, that I and the Father are one. No man comes to the Father but by me. I have to lose a friend. I may have to lose my job in order to tell that truth. In order to tell that truth. By the authority of the voice of God, we come before Jesus this morning. For He is God Himself. God Himself. Astronaut James Irwin is one of the few men to have ever walked on the moon. He wrote in his diary that as he stood upon the lunar landscape and he looked at the Earth, he said this. He said, I prayed for the first time in my life. I don't remember ever praying until that moment when I looked at Earth. And he thought to himself, he said, I considered the strife among nations, the poverty, the hunger, and the rampant evil. And I thought to myself, what is more important than man walking on the moon is God walking on the earth. And he said for the first time in his life, he considered his own mortality and set his life towards the direction of finding out who this Jesus is. He said, Jesus is God come to earth, and he rules both heaven and the earth. It's a wonderful thing when you meet God as he is. It's clear from the text that Jesus claimed to be God, and the two most important questions that we now ask ourselves is Jesus right about who he claims to be? And if he is right, what will we do about it? What will we do about it? So, my conversion. I was about to get baptized at the Enumclaw Church of Christ, and they hadn't used their baptistry in years and years and years. And it was filled with plastic plants, you know. Plastic plants. And when the plants got old, they didn't want to throw them away, so they just put them in the baptistry. And they had that crumbly foam stuff they were stuck in. You know what I mean? Go like this. Do you know what I'm talking about? That stuff that you touch, it just disappears in the stuff. And it was in there, and it was all in the baptistry. And me and Fred was his name. He said, Jeff, you know we're going to have to clean this out before we can baptize you. I said, well, let's get at it. It was like 2 a.m. And so we started throwing stuff out of there. I mean, there were spiders this big enough to pull a plow. I have never seen spiders this size that we were getting rid of, and we had to Clorox the inside of the thing because it was nasty. But I remember going into the water. But before I did, I remember him holding his hand up and him saying, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. I remember it. He said, for the complete and absolute forgiveness of every one of your sins. I was so tickled. I was so happy. I've never felt that way. Every molecule of my body had a smile on it. Coming out of the water, we both embraced it. I tell you, we both nearly drowned. It was so wonderful. It was so great. And I've seen this over and over and over again as people finally reckon who Jesus is. And they reckon themselves to that Christ. And as that happens, they begin to feel the profound, furious love of God. The furious love of God. And it results in the salvation of mankind to everyone who comes to him. So come to him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you may have believed in God, and you are credited for that. You may have repented of your sins. I mean, all of us, if we're honest, know that we're sinners. You may have repented of some of that. You could say, you know, there was a time when I smoked. I don't smoke anymore. There was a time in my life when I used to, get drunk every night, and I don't get drunk every night. They may say a number of things and chalk that up and say, you know, see how much better I'm doing? See how much better I'm doing? But maybe they come to the point where they realize that their best is not good enough, and so they rely upon Jesus and say, Jesus, I come to you broken and sinful, and I ask you to wash my sins away. And they are brought into the waters of baptism, and they come out of that water like Teflon Man. Because the Bible says, once you come out of that water of baptism, no sin stick to you. Sin just doesn't have the ability to stick to you anymore, but are washed away when you come before the Father, Jesus himself. It's a great thing we preach. It's a great thing we believe. It's a great understanding of Christ that calls him God. And so we do that in chapter 5 of the Gospel. John. God bless you all. God bless you all. A number of remarkable and encouraging and exciting things are happening at this great church. And you being here on this morning is an important part of that. Next week, let's go ahead and invite Just go ahead and, you know, we've had snowstorms stop us, torrential rain stop us, time change stop us. But next week, let's take that goal that we've set in our hearts and blow right through it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand.